have good health, then you have to have a drive to energize and to push yourself on. Some people are just lackadaisical. They don't, you know, they just take it easy, and they don't drive themselves at all. If you get anywhere in this life, you have to really have drive on yourself. Now, the next was resourcefulness, the next of the laws of success. When you get in trouble is the resourcefulness to find the way around, but man doesn't have that resourcefulness in his troubles. He needs to get that from God. And he needs guidance from God. When you get down to it, all these things he needs to get from God. I think now that I need to write that book on the seven laws of success all over again, I'll add a little something to it I didn't have in it. Finally, it is enduring to the end. In other words, sticking to it. Endurance. Tenacity. And just don't give up. Because just a little more and it can turn what appears to be a hopeless failure into an overwhelming success. But you would get knowledge, love, faith, power, all of these attributes from God, that God would pour in through the Holy Spirit. Now, it was explained in the sermon in the morning service of how God pours the Holy Spirit. He will pour it into us. It is like water. Jesus said, "If any of you thirst, come to me and drink. And the man who thirsts out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But it has to come first from God. It flows into him. Now, man has one spirit. But man is like an electric thing. Let me see. I have an electric light here. I don't know if you can see it or not, but there is a double wire coming in here that they're joined together, but there are two wires there. Two wires coming in there. One electric wire alone wouldn't give us any light. You have to have a return circuit, and it takes two. Well, it takes the two spirits in man, and also the love of God and the faith in God and in Christ. And all of that has to come from God, and then it flows back to him again on a return circuit. But man needed both, just like you can't get a light, you can't get electric power without the two. And man only has the one spirit. As an electricity, you have to have the two wires coming in. But man only has the one spirit until God gives him the Holy Spirit. Now, the other tree that was offered, wasn't offered to Adam, God forbade him to take it, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was created, man creating his own knowledge with his carnal mind, with the one spirit, which limits him to spiritual knowledge. And he can't know anything about spiritual principles, about spiritual dealing with other people or with God. He needed the other spirit. All right, let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians 2 once again. I've gone into this before. Where Paul says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of men," or that is into the human mind, "the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." In other words, spiritual knowledge cannot come through the eye or the ear or the sense of smell, taste, or feel. You can't see spirit, you can't hear it, you can't feel it. It doesn't vibrate, you can't hear it. You can't see it. It has no odor, you can't smell it. You can't taste it or feel it. And yet some people have a feeling of emotion and they think that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not an emotion. Now, sometimes, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is an emotional content. And there ought to be. But that is minimal compared to what it really means in the way of enlightening the mind and giving you the love of God and the faith of Christ and the power and the things that you need and guidance from God. No, with your eye and your ear, the five senses, you can't know the spiritual things or the things of God or spiritual knowledge. You need even to deal with other people. But God hath revealed them unto us. But he's talking here to Christians in the church. God did not reveal it to Adam. He would have if Adam had taken the tree of life, but Adam didn't. Now then, God will reveal them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is open to some of us now and has been since Christ, but not after Adam had made the wrong choice. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? A man, well, say a chimpanzee, a dolphin. They're a smart animal. An elephant, a whale. They cannot know the things a man knows. They don't have human knowledge because there's no spirit in them to impart that to them. They just have physical brain only. That's how man differs from animal. Now, even so, the things of God or spiritual knowledge that we need for a contact with God and a contact with our neighbors. That kind of knowledge knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Except by the Spirit of God, you cannot have that knowledge. And man doesn't have that knowledge. Our wisest men, our best educated men, do not have that knowledge. That knowledge is revealed through the Holy Spirit. Adam did not take that that spirit, that tree that was offered to him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, or spiritual knowledge. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned and revealed through the Holy Spirit, which Adam would have had if he had taken it. Now, Adam did not take it. Adam chose the other tree. He chose to go it alone by himself. It's like a little child saying, I won't have any help from my parents. I'll just take care of everything myself. And man is helpless in his problems and his troubles and doesn't know why. So Adam took to self the knowledge of the right way and the wrong way, of what is the good and what is evil. Man decides what is righteousness and what is sin, and he decides the way. And so man has materialistic knowledge only, and he's confined to materialistic knowledge. So he's able to deal with matter and with things, but not with people or with God. He's cut off, he's cut himself off from God. Now, he is helpless as a newborn baby, as I've said. To work with other people, to have peace, contentment, happiness of mind, and to have a contact with God. We read now in Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind, which Adam chose and which mankind has had ever since, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is hostile. Enmity means hostile or hostility toward God and against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, which is outflowing love to God and to neighbor, neither indeed can be. It just is not and cannot be. Now the whole world has been cut off from God and from the knowledge to solve man's problems or to deal with one another. He's cut off from God and he can't even deal with his neighbor. That is the kind of world you've been born in. And people think this is God's world. And people think this is a pretty good world. Oh, they don't know how rotten it is. And they don't know how wonderful the world tomorrow will be when all of the people in it have a contact with God and have the Spirit of God so they can deal in harmony and peace and love with one another. And if a misunderstanding comes, they both go to God, and God straightens it right out, just like we straightened out in the last 2 days the situation over in the Philippine Islands. And we have churches all over the Philippines, a number of churches over there. So now we go back. I've read it to you so many times before, but I want to go back once again, the third chapter now of Genesis, in the last three verses. So the Eternal God said, now, lest the man put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever and gain immortality and immortal life while he's going the wrong way and only has one spirit. And he's chosen to live his own way. Therefore, the Eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. And he drove him out from the garden. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life and prevent people from getting the tree of life. So God shut the spirit of life off from man. Now in God is life. In Christ the Word was life. Christ came, he had life in himself. He said, I am come that they might have life. So it remained for the second Adam to come and bring life. The first Adam failed. But Christ said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The whole world then was cut off from God. It had some knowledge of God, but no spirit content or connection with God. Now, how has man's world developed since Adam? Let's just take a minute for that. For about 5,000 years, the world went along on a pretty even keel. Transportation had to be walking or on a horseback or muleback or a camel. Yes, an elephant. Some of them do ride elephants, I guess, in some parts of the world. Or they would go by a rowboat or a sailboat. There was very little knowledge. There was no printing. The only way that they could transmit anything by writing one to another was by writing out by hand. And the books had to be written. It's just one book written one page at a time and one book. No printing. Just think of that. Education didn't develop. But they did develop a world cut off from God. And it was a world half illiterate in ignorance, half almost half starvation, many starving, living in filth and squalor. Now, the last century and a half, the world seems to have awakened a little bit materialistically. And we come to the time of modern science and technology, modern education, and it's all since the printing press, when we've had more of a diffusion of knowledge. Especially in the Western world, it didn't reach the old world of China very much, or India, or in many parts of Africa, didn't even reach parts of South America. Now, man in the Western world has had what we look on as awesome progress in materialistic production. But everything that he thinks is great and awesome that man has done has been materialistic in dealing with matter. Man can deal with things. He can deal with things out of the earth, but he can't deal with people. Man has been able to even solve getting up out of the Earth's atmosphere and going to the moon and back and coming back without being burned up as he comes back through the atmosphere. But a man goes to the moon, comes back, and then breaks up his family because he can't get along with, I don't know if he's a wife or his children or something. The whole family's broken up and they're in trouble. Man has had great progress materialistically. But he has had nothing but retrogression when it comes to dealing with man and no connection with God. Even after Christ came, Christ came. Now, why did all this thing happen? Man cannot deal with people. He's out of contact with or help from the Creator, which he needed. Now, man has developed the hydrogen bomb. Man has developed the engines of destruction that can become the Frankenstein monster to destroy man. And now, it's a fearsome thing. And NBC, I believe it is going to have a program. And I didn't get the date. Whether that's tonight, tomorrow night, Monday night, I didn't catch. On if a hydrogen bomb hit Omaha, Nebraska, what would happen? And if you from Omaha or from, we'll say, Sioux City, Iowa, Des Moines, or Kansas City, they would all be affected if a hydrogen bomb hit Omaha. It's going to be a frightful thing, and they're going to show you the sort of illustrations that they have. They're not real photographs, but I can't think of the words in the way they're all manufactured, to show us what would happen. So now our number one problem is self-preservation, or can mankind even stay alive on the earth? Or are we facing nothing but doom ahead? And here we are in a physical existence. We don't have life. We only have a temporary physical existence. I've been emphasizing that the last two or three weeks or four. Only a physical existence. And a physical existence where we're cut off from God. A physical existence where we're helpless to deal with one another. And where we only have a temporary life and it's going to end. It's appointed all men once to die, and after this the judgment. Think of what is the state of man today. But life came only by Christ, the second Adam. Now we get down to the time when life came by the second Adam. But Jesus said in Matthew 16... And verse 18, I think it is. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said he would build his church, and he did. He revealed his truth to the apostles. And on the day of Pentecost, after he had taught his apostles for 3.5 years, and there were 120 there to follow him, on that day something happened. Now, the prophet Joel had prophesied, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass. This is a prophecy, even the main prophecy is ahead of us yet, but the preliminary part happened 1950 years ago. 1950 years ago last Sunday. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Adam had rejected the Holy Spirit. God had shut off the Holy Spirit. Now, after all of these years, approximately over 4,000 years, God started the Holy Spirit for the few that were predestinated and called to be in the church of God. And there were only 120 after 3.5 years of Jesus preaching who were there on the day of Pentecost. And on that day of Pentecost, I want you to notice, beginning with the first chapter of, verse of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, after Christ had ascended to heaven, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's a real roar if you ever heard a wind rushing that way. It's there's quite a lot of sound to it. I happened to be back in Indianapolis, Indiana, just a couple of three nights ago, and a hurricane came very close. You may have read about it or seen about it on television news, and it played havoc just a short distance, and there was terrible lightning right there in Indianapolis where we were eating up on the top floor of a 20 or 30 story hotel. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was a real noisy occasion. And there appeared unto them, that's 120 who were there, cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They say the Holy Spirit is a person, a Holy Ghost, because it's always spoken of as He. Oh no, it's called it here. It is not a person. Sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It should be, and it says ghost here. That wasn't the ghost that filled all of them at all. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, on to verse 15. A crowd came rushing in, and they wondered what had happened. And Peter stood up to talk to them. And Peter said, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, saying that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now this was only the preliminary, the first fruits. Not all flesh, but it was all flesh of those God had called at that time, just the church. And it was only 120 out of all of the population of the earth at that time. Now later that same day, another 3,000 were baptized, however, and undoubtedly received the Holy Spirit that same day. Now then, they listened to Peter in a sermon, and they were filled with consternation. And when Peter had got through preaching, the people asked them what to do. And in verse 37, "Now when they heard Peter speaking, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were rather frantic when they heard, and heard how guilty they were of putting Christ to death. And now they wondered what to do. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," what had been offered to Adam 4,000 years before. Now the Holy Spirit was opened up because the second Adam had come and paid the penalty with his life for the sins of those people who had sinned, and now they could repent and be reconciled to God the Father, who had eternal life to give. He says, "For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Just to those that God calls, because Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." So it is not for all flesh even yet. That was the first fruits of all flesh, and that only at that time. Now Christ had preached his gospel. But as you read in Galatians, the first chapter, the gospel was suppressed. Verses 6 and 7 of Galatians 1. The gospel was suppressed. And it had been suppressed then for 1900 years. Now the true church of God had moved underground. And the true church of God continued generation after generation. But how did the church receive its knowledge? Originally, the church received its knowledge from the apostles, and the apostles got it direct from Christ. Now, Jesus is the Word of God in person. The Bible is the same Word of God in writing. It's the same Word, exactly. This is Jesus Christ in writing. The same word exactly that he taught the apostles. No different. Now then, we have a prophecy back here in Malachi, the third chapter, and the first five verses. Behold, I will send my messenger. It's a prophecy for the future. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. That's Christ, the messenger of the new covenant. Now go right on, the next verse. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He'll be like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them with gold and as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old. And I will come near to you to judgment. That does not describe the first coming of Christ. That's describing the second coming of Christ. John the Baptist was only a forerunner, preparing the way from the first coming of Christ. And as John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness of the Jordan River, the physical, material wilderness of the Jordan River, preparing the way before a human, physical Christ, born of the human flesh, to come to his human people, Judah, and to come to his materialistic temple built of stone and wood and other materials, and coming to announce he would restore the kingdom of God, or build the kingdom of God and restore the government of God. So, it's speaking of the second coming of Christ, where there would be one prepare the way of Christ's coming by preparing the temple he's to come to. The temple is the church. You are that temple. And this would be a voice in the spiritual wilderness of the 20th century religious confusion, crying out in that spiritual wilderness to prepare the way for the spiritual Christ in power and great glory to come to set up the kingdom of God and to come to his spiritual temple, the church, not a physical temple. And this time to set up and to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Brethren, we've come to that time, and God has raised up one. And you have heard the truth from him, just as the early church heard the truth from the apostles. Now, how did God give me the truth? I got it from the same Christ, only in print, that the original apostles did. I began to find that everything I'd been taught religiously, which I never paid much attention to anyway, was contrary to the Word of God. But this was Christ speaking. I saw when he said the wages of sin is death, I'd been taught the wages of sin was eternal life instead of death, but in hell fire. I'd been taught I already had the gift of God, and the next part of that same verse said, but eternal life is the gift of God. Adam could have had it as a gift, he didn't. Nobody has had it as God's gift since, but Christ brought it as a gift, through Christ, the gift of God. I began to learn we don't go to heaven. I began to learn that almost everything the churches are teaching today is false and contrary to the Bible. I began to realize that the Bible, I had to prove that God exists and that the Bible is the authentic Word of God and that it is the authority and the authoritative Word of God. I was taught, my mind was swept clean of every other belief, and I was taught right from the Bible, and I didn't get it from any college. I didn't get it from any seminary or Bible school, from other men. I didn't get it from other people. Now, the second generation of the church got it from the people of the first generation. The third generation of the church got it from the second generation. Then they went underground, and people got it from people and the generation before them. And when I came into the church, I found they had lost about 90% of the truth of the gospel. Now, they did have the law of God. They did have the Sabbath day, but not the annual Sabbaths. They didn't know about the kingdom of God, though. They only knew a little about the Holy Spirit. They knew there was a Holy Spirit, but they didn't understand it at all. They didn't know what it meant to really have the Holy Spirit. They were an arguing people. They could argue from certain Bible truth, but they only had a part of the Bible. God has revealed the truth to us in a way that nobody in 1900 years has ever had it. Do you realize that, brethren? You realize that the Methodist Church doesn't have it. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't understand it. The Presbyterian Church, the Baptist, none of these churches understand this truth. The thing that God has given us is as different as day is from night. And they are in darkness when it comes to the light of God. I'm not condemning them. God says the world is deceived, and Satan has deceived the whole world. And deceived people can be ever so honest. They don't know they're deceived. Maybe they mean well. I wouldn't criticize. But if God hasn't called them, He will later. This just isn't the time yet. But He's called some of us now. Judgment is on us now, though it isn't on them as yet. Now, the truth has been restored at last. We are in the end time. The church is the first fruits of the very Spirit of God. Now to the church. Let me show you what God says to us. And as I say, the church went underground, but it's been revived. The 18th chapter of Revelation. And after these things, the prophecy, I saw another angel come from heaven having the great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean bird. And Babylon is shown in the 17th chapter as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, a woman riding on the governments, on a number of governments. Babylon is a great false church. And she is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Protestants came out of her in protest. And we are called, come out of her, my people. That's out of Protestantism, out of Roman Catholicism, if I can say it. I got a little twisted on that one. But for all nations, now that all nations have been deceived, as you read in the 12th chapter of Revelation. All nations have been drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And this is for this church now, just before the day of the Lord and the plagues of God are poured out, just before that time. Now, I would like to have you notice next, let's see. Second Corinthians 6 and verses 16 to 18, where Christ says, for ye, speaking to us of the church, and especially in this last time, in this last generation, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them of this world, and of their religions, and of the ways of this world, and the world's entertainments. What will you do? Go home from this sermon? Turn on radio and be entertained, or go to some entertainment tonight? God says, come out of them, my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord of hosts. That is what God is saying to us in this last time, just before the final plagues and before the precede the second coming of Christ. Now, we come over again to 2 Peter 3:18. Second Peter 3:18, I didn't put a marker in for that. Well, 2 Peter 3:18 says to, I know what it says without turning to it, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to grow in that kind of knowledge. Adam took to himself knowledge. We have to grow in the knowledge that God imparts through the Holy Spirit. Now, for our time, there is another prophecy back here in Joel. And Joel, the first chapter. And notice the first three verses. I want to read you a little of this prophecy. The word of the Eternal that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men. Give ear, all the inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. A prophecy for the far, far future. Now, turn to verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It hasn't come yet. No, the day of the Lord isn't here yet. The great tribulation isn't. And the day of the Lord will come to cut short the great tribulation. But it's at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now, in the second chapter of Joel, well, I think that's enough for right now. Let's see. Now, the second chapter, the 12th and 13th verses. Therefore also now, says the Eternal, turn ye even to me with your heart, all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. That's a message of this church now. Brethren, are we taking this lightly, or do we come here to be entertained this afternoon and then go out for more of the world's entertainment tonight? These things are real, and a terrible thing is coming on this earth. I don't know that an hydrogen bomb is going to strike Omaha. Maybe it'll strike Pasadena. But we're coming to the time when we need to be thinking about going to a place of safety for protection against the things that are coming. We're coming to her at a time when it says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye to me even with all your hearts, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Do we do that? No, we're taking it lightly, my brethren. I've been trying to get this church back on the track. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit like we should be. We're still too much in the world. We're still careless. I mean you and you and you and you and you and you up there in the balcony. You are careless. And you're in danger. And I'd like to see you get out of danger where you're safe and where you're under the protection of God. We just take it carelessly for granted. Well, we're a member of the church. God will take care of us. Don't kid yourself. You remember when Christ came right up against it, and he departed and prayed, and he even sweat blood? He was in such earnest. It wasn't an emotional fervor like Pentecostal people, just physical emotion. It was spiritual earnestness. And that's the way we've got to be now toward life, and in our prayers, and in our Bible study. And we are not awake, brethren. We're asleep at the switch still. And I say, wake up! Some have been purged from the church. It's too bad. We hate to see it. But the church has to be cleaned up. But it's all in the second coming of Christ, the great tribulation. These things are near. We need our minds first on the Bible and on the things of God. I think we have our minds more on a picnic that's coming up than we do on the things of God and the serious things. The Holy Spirit is a mind that is not just filled with physical emotion, but it is a mind that is earnest. And it's in earnest about this condition in the world, and that we're to come out of this world and be separate from it, and that we're to get closer to God than we are. Brother, we're not that close to God. In the last week, I've made arrangements to go back over to Jordan and renew acquaintance with King Hussein and renew a program that we had that we didn't go through with over there. And I wasn't responsible for that, but it'll all be taken care of. I don't know that Petra is a place of safety where we're to go. I don't know that. I know this, that if it is not, then the place is not revealed as yet in the Bible. And there is plenty of evidence that that could be the place. And King Hussein of Jordan controls it. And he is a friend of mine. And I need to renew that acquaintance. And someday you may find that my acquaintance with kings, presidents, prime ministers, and heads of state over the world may save your lives. We need to realize we're getting into the most serious days that this world has ever known. We're in a time when we need to watch and pray as Christ warned. And that warning wasn't from the generation two or three generations ago. It wasn't for people 500 years or 1,000 years ago. When Jesus said, watch and pray, for you know not the hour. He was talking about our time and our generation now. And we're not taking it seriously enough, brethren. We're taking it nonchalantly. Oh, yes, we've got the truth. The other churches haven't got it. We're pretty cocky. We think we're pretty good. Or do we? We better quit thinking that, and we better get a little better and a little closer to God than we are. I hope you'll take this home to yourself and that you'll spend a little more time on your knees from now on. Thank you very much, brethren. Brethren, I'm in dead earnest about it. I didn't mean to entertain you to be applauded or for applause. This is very, very serious, and I hope you'll take it that way.